All right, I am going to share this morning. I've decided to wrap up Ephesians, which we did, and we spent a while in there. It could have been longer, could have been shorter, but I'm going to wrap it up. You know, next week I'm going to start something today on the Tabernacle of Moses. Next week I'm going to share on the Christmas Eve, so I'm going to do, you know, that. And then I want to speak on New Year's Eve the following week. Not on the Tabernacle of Moses, which I'm going to start today, but something a little more, I guess, directional thing for the church or whatever. I'm going to speak more prophetically in that area. It's something I feel to do. The Lord has a real purpose here, and He's doing some good things here. And I feel like there's a purpose. I was speaking with a friend of mine yesterday who's in the ministry, is a real encouragement to me in a lot of ways. And, you know, I just sense in my spirit the Lord has something unique for here, for this area, and for this region. And I'm going in that vein, so I'll share more of that in a couple weeks. But I am going to go ahead and start this morning. I'm going to speak on the Tabernacle of Moses, and that's something I want you to just stay with me for a while with that, because it's not a boring thing, and I don't know how many of you are familiar or have studied it anyway, but this is a subject where if you know the Word of God and read the Word of God and you're not versed in it, it can actually really unlock the way you see Scriptures in a lot of ways, so it can be for you. And if you're someone who's maybe new in the Word, not much you really know, you never, you know, even read the first five books of the Bible, where most of this is, you'll get something from it, okay? Because there's a lot of foundational things that are in there, and there's some depths in there as well. Has anyone ever studied the Tabernacle of Moses? Show of hands. Kevin has? Bob? Okay. There's a lot. There's one of the men who really influenced my life tremendously, ministry, and you know, I really received something from him, especially back in 2006. But he speaks on that. He has some books on it. He says this grandfather clause of the Bible. And you know, a lot of times it's easy, you know, when we look at the Old Testament, we can dismiss it. But the guys in the New Testament, what was their scripture? What was their Bible? It was the Old Testament. I'll give you some verses in a minute, but it speaks of Jesus. I want to give you a little background today on some things. My prayer, I do it some with fear and trepidation because I don't want to lose some of you. So I'm going to be very broad sweeping. And one of my things, every time I come up here to minister in any way, shape, or form, it's not my heart to force feed and just give you information. I would like to just give some seeds. And my heart, actually, if I could give you some seeds and then draw you back to the Lord and to the Word of God in some capacity, because I don't know everything, right? And neither do you. And so what little I have to give, and I want to make you think and to draw you closer to the Lord. Greatest compliment I've ever received since I've been here, someone said, "You make me think." And that's what I want to do. I don't want to just tell you everything you already know. I don't want to just force feed stuff. Hey, this is... So my heart's just to kind of give you, and I might be even broaden some areas, because I'd like to just drive you to the Lord. Because the Tabernacle of Moses, I'm going to give you an overview in a minute. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. It is. And I'm going to give you some stuff in a minute. You can find it. Let me just say something. I've written it down. There's 13 chapters in Exodus. Actually, I think it's 15 in Exodus. I talk about the Tabernacle of Moses. 18 in Leviticus. 13 in Numbers. 12 in Deuteronomy. And there's 131 verses in the book of Hebrews devoted to it. Now, if I believe this is the inspired word of the Lord, and the Spirit of God had His hand in it, and I see it's in there that many times, that signifies its importance, does it not? And so if I see something constant, there's other subjects in there that are in there a lot, and we don't preach on it a lot, it means that there's a value that the Lord places on it, okay? And so it's not this is not a dry subject. It's going to point you to Jesus. And with everything, in every message, and you'll see, I have no idea how long I will go on this, Each message, though, is going to be different. It's going to be a different aspect of the Lord and how He works in our life. And let me say this. The Lord is never changing. He is unchanging, right? Same yesterday, today, and forever. As I look to Him, and as I learn of Him, and as I seek Him, I'm the one who changes, right? And I look to Him, and sometimes I see Him in His Word, and I see different aspects and different areas, and I'm changed to be like Him as I see Him. And if I don't read the Bible, if I don't see who He is, I don't know His character, if I don't know who He is, I have no way to properly relate to Him. And a lot of times we get in trouble as believers because we don't even know the character of God. We don't know how to relate to Him because we don't know His Word. Okay, so I want to share some things in here this morning. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. I'm just going to have a couple of verses for starters. And Bill, I should have given you, I have a ton of verses, I should have given them to you and I didn't do it. But I'm going to give you some verses to go through in a minute. Exodus chapter 25. What the tabernacle of Moses was, just broadly speaking, it was a portable structure that the Israelites used as a central part of worship for, I think, 400 to 600 years. And there's three compartments to it. It was the scripture is very, very detailed about the different parts and all the different, everything from the colors to the shape of the board to the structure it was made in. And it was three parts in it. It was outer court, which you come in through the gate. And the first item there was the brass altar where sacrifices were made. And just briefly, our initial approach to God is based on His sacrifice, right? And so I come in, and the first aspect I get to is the sacrifice. It's Him. Then there's a laver where the priests would wash themselves. You wash yourself in the water of the world. We had a water baptism here. There's a washing and a cleansing. Then you go into a room called the Holy Place. And there's a table of showbread. She says the manna from heaven. He's the bread of life. There's also the golden candlestick. He's the light of the world. There's the golden altar of incense, which speaks of the intercessions incense was burned up to the Lord. And in the most holy place, we've spoken about this some, is the ark and the mercy seat. And Romans talks about how Jesus is the mercy seat. He's the ark. But it's an area, and just something real quickly, all of those elements that are in the tabernacle are all found in the book of Revelation as well. And so you can see how it begins here and it continues throughout Scripture, the aspects of it. I want to give you something just briefly. Stay with me. I was preparing this. I was like, Lord, I don't want to lose anyone right now with this. But I want to kind of give you why too. Why would you study something like this? And I have some passages that I just want to read to you for a minute. You don't have to turn there with me. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 26 through 28, and this was, remember, on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize Jesus, and then Jesus showed who He was. And Jesus said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and then entered into His glory?" And then verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses." Now, who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Yeah. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." I would love to be there for that sermon. Jesus, where did He begin to explain about Himself? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, right? So I don't need to study that. Jesus Himself did it. In verse 46 through 48 of the same chapter, and it said, "Then He said thus to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all in Jerusalem, and you are a witness of these things." It was at verse 44. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." All of this in the Old Testament, what does it speak of? Yes. So I can look there, and if I see with the eyes of the Spirit, I see Jesus. Amen? I can see different aspects, different dimensions, different areas of who Jesus is. It's spent ages upon ages upon ages exploring the wonders of his person. Jesus is wonderful. Amen. I love Jesus. He's beautiful beyond description. You know, he is. There's some other passages in Romans. I'm going to go to Acts 26. I'm just giving you a background of why we're even studying some of this stuff. Acts chapter 26, verse 22. And this was Paul speaking. And he says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those that the prophets and the Moses would said would come, that the Christ would suffer and he would be first to rise from the dead." Where did Paul get that from? One, he witnessed to Jesus, but he pulled from where? The Old Testament, right? Yes. Pointed to Jesus. Okay? In Romans, 28, 23, I don't know if I want to read that one or not. Let me go to Romans, because I think you're getting the point. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning," talking about the Old Testament, "that we through the patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope." What? Through the Old Covenant, right? The Old Testament. Now, we're New Covenant believers. Don't lose me on that. But with the eyes of the Spirit, I see Jesus in this. Amen? Okay. Let me give you in Hebrews, because we don't know who wrote Hebrews. I tend to think it was Paul. But Hebrews is actually the book of better things. It's a better covenant, better blood, better priesthood. It's the book of the new covenant. And Paul, or whoever it was who wrote the book of Hebrews, how did they explain that? 131 verses in here, the Tabernacle of Moses. To use that, the old covenant, what's in the Old Testament, to teach on the glories and the realities of the new covenant we live in, right? So I want to share some Hebrews chapter 9. 8 verse 5, and this is talking about the tabernacle of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 8, it's also a chapter on the better covenant. But in verse 5 it says, "Who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he went about to make the tabernacle." Now he's explaining the new covenant here, and he's taking you back to the tabernacle. And he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." We'll go through Hebrews 9:9. And it's not Hebrews 9:9. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the things to come and not the very image, can never, with these same sacrifices which they continually offer year by year, make those who approach perfect." Everything we see in the Old Covenant with the tabernacle of Moses is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. It can be taught different ways. It can be taught as a picture of Jesus. It can be taught as a local church. You can look at church history with it. You can preach on it prophetically. There's a lot of different areas I'm going to weave in and out of. But if you look at this as everything we're doing, it's a picture. And God uses pictures throughout the Scriptures. I'm going to talk about this more later. But He uses types to show us things to come. Amen. And there's beautiful, beautiful, beautiful pictures in the tabernacle of Moses, which is why I feel to share on it, that points us to Christ. And let me say this too. Everything, every teaching, everything should be judged based on, you know, what do you do with Jesus? Okay? In Him we live and move and have our being. And He should be glorified in everything that we do. I want to share a few things. And let me say this. I wrote this down. And this will make more sense as we go through it. But it says, "Turn the structure on its end. The brazen altar, if you turn on it, or its feet of brass, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. The laver is his belly. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." This is how the tabernacle is set up, if you look at it that way. His inmost affections. "The golden candlestick, the light in the table of showbread, the bread, the light in the bread, the spirit in the water, his hands outstretched to those in the world." And the golden altar is his heart. Intercession with the Spirit of God is. And the Ark of the Covenant of gold is his head, the glorious head of God. And so we're going to look at this more, but I want to get the idea that the tabernacle of Moses is a beautiful picture of who? Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this is just a broad overview, because each time I speak on this, I have a specific point that I'm going to make, but I just want you to kind of stay with me. So I'm going back to Exodus really quickly. And I want to speak on a few things. I won't be long this morning, actually. I really won't be. But it says in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And so the purpose in the heart of this, what he would have a place to what dwell with his people. But I want to start off in Exodus 25, verse 9. It says, "Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I show you." And then in verse 25:40 it says, and this was also quoted in Hebrews, it says, "And see to it that you make them," so that everything that he gives, "according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mount." Okay, I want to stop there for just a minute. God is a God of principle. Okay. And before I get into that, I have two principles that we have up front that I'm going to get into. But surrounding the tabernacle of Moses, and I don't have all the people, but the camps, the 12 tribes of Israel were encamped around the tabernacle of Moses. If you look at a picture of it, there's the tabernacle, and then around it were the camps, Israelites. So they're all surrounding the tabernacle. Amen? Amen? All of them were there. Now there's a specific pattern. Graham Cook had a quote that I wanted to share. I like Graham Cook. I enjoy his ministry. And he said, "Our God is a God of principle. His nature is unchanging no matter what occurs." I love this, but he has core values from which he operates. Okay? "And they provide radiant confidence to all who know and walk with him." So the Lord has core values when he operates. Let me say this first of all. The Lord deals with us, thankfully, through grace, right? Mm-hmm. And so we've talked about grace as something, I'm going to give the example again, something that it's not just withholding, it's actually giving something you don't deserve. You know, I was reading briefly in the office, speaking of Teen Challenge, David Wilkerson, the Cross and the Switchblade. And he had a story. Was it that one or was it another book? I can't remember what it was. But something along the lines of a guy came and he ravished the guy's house, took everything from him. And he said, "No matter what you do, he kept giving him more and he kept giving him more." And that guy gave his heart to Jesus because he experienced grace. We try to do that with our children sometimes. When they act a certain way, we just try to give them grace and show them what that is. Because we're not used to dealing with people that way, are we? Thank you that God has grace on me. But he comes to us on the basis of grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. We approach him on the basis of faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. So his part, grace, my part, entering in through faith, right? And so even as we go in the tabernacle, we're going by faith. He comes out, he comes in through grace. So God is a God of principle. And when I say that I'm speaking broadly. That doesn't mean, let me just say in my own life, there's been times through out of ignorance or whatever, I haven't operated and moved and walked according probably to the principles that the Lord's laid out for me. And guess what? The Lord's very gracious to me. I promise you, if you're open to the Spirit of God, if you're open to the Lord, and you're off in any area of your understanding of Him, I can promise you, if your heart's sensitive, He'll show you in the Scriptures, He'll teach you, He'll show you the proper way, right? We're all learning and growing, right? And there's been countless times in my life I've been wrong, I've operated on wrong principles according to God. But again, God is unchanging. It's my job to change to be conformed to Him, right? He doesn't conform to me, I conform to Him. And so I don't want to say this as far as like a legalistic type of thing where you have to be gracious with others the way God is with you. Amen? I love it when someone's gracious with me. And God's gracious with me. And so be gracious with others. The Lord will always draw you into complete truth. But there are certain principles, and I was thinking, I should not give that example. Well, I'll say this. I'm trying to decide if I should say it. I might dig myself a little thing that I don't want to have to dig out of, so I'm not going to. Let me just say this. Remember, I'll use this example. Remember in Chronicles, we spoke about the Ark of the Covenant and David when they were carrying it, and they didn't consult in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and they said they did what was right according to what the people thought was right, and not according to what the Lord had. And there was, because they were operating out of divine principle, there was problems there. And Uzziah died, and they went in, and he consulted with the Lord, and went back and did according to a proper way, a proper measure. Even just the basic, here's a basic, simple example. I just spoke about it. Principle God has. As I just said, I'm saved by grace through faith, right? Okay. I can't come to the Lord on my own merit, right? And so when I try to do that, when I present myself in a certain way that's operating apart, I can be the greatest guy in the world, the most sure, holy, button my shoes up the right way, straight-laced and everything. But if I've not placed faith in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter. And so I can't go in any other way but through Jesus. There's certain principles. There's two principles in the Word of God, or that in the tabernacle, that I want to go through this morning. I'm going to be very brief with it. But I wanted to share principles as we approach the Lord. I said before, what was surrounding the tabernacle? The 12 tribes. So the people were surrounding, it was in the midst. In Numbers chapter 12, I think it's Numbers chapter 12. My notes are, I think it's Numbers 12. Number 17. Yeah, no, it's Numbers chapter 2, verse 17. It speaks of the tabernacles being in the midst of people. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among them. The word dwelt is actually tabernacle. Jesus, the tabernacle. Emmanuel, God with us. The principle throughout Scripture, God always comes and dwells with man. And so God had to be in the midst of the people at all times. The tabernacle was in the midst of the people at all times. Principle there, as we go through our life and as our walk with the Lord, something that I sense, we have to operate on the basis of being Christ-centered, right? One of the problems that we have, and it grieves my heart, I'll just share with you, well, let me tell you this story first. In Colossians, it says, in all things that he might have the preeminence. In all things, Jesus is central. What we tend to do, especially in our society, is we make me central in everything. And I build and I focus my life with God and the gospel and everything around me, my felt wants and my felt needs, rather than him. I was reading a story this week about a missionary, and she was speaking, and she said, you know, she had some difficulties there on the field, and she was home for furlough, and furlough means basically been in Africa and I come home for 2 months and I'm resting, whatever. And she said she always used the scripture, God works all things together for good to those who love God and call upon his purpose. And I love that verse. I do, and it's true. And every time you're going through something, God works all things together for good. But she said she was so wrapped up in herself and so wrapped up in her own things that she was saying, God works all things together just for me. And she said the Lord showed her a scripture, and as I was reading it, I said, oh, I've never seen it this way. But it's in Philippians chapter 1:12. Context for Philippians. Where did Paul write this from? Prison. It's a prison epistle. And it's also known as the epistle of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Wouldn't it be nice to be in prison and have such joy that comes from the Lord? But the passage, she said, and I've never read it this way. She said, in verse 12, she said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he goes on to write about it, but become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And he goes on, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And her point in that was this. She said, for so long I was so focused, it was my ministry and what God was doing and how it was all affecting me and all affecting me. And she said the Lord used that passage right there and said, you know, Paul was in jail. All the things happening to him, God's working all things to make me better, make the yada, yada, yada. Okay, that might be partially true, but all things work together for good. What was the good in this? It wasn't that Paul was growing and maturing so much. It was that, once you know, brother, that the things which have happened to me, going to jail, have actually turned out for the furtherance of my own self for us, my own self good, the gospel. That spoke to me, actually. And there's something I want to encourage all of you, and I think the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, we've, in a lot of ways, we've flipped it on its head and we've made it about us. I'm just speaking to myself. Made it about us. And if I recognize and see what Jesus did, Jesus, I was thinking, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And the moment is fully God, fully man, not my will, but yours be done, as before he go to the cross. Because what is he focused on? All of us, everyone in here, whether you feel it or not, whether you feel mundane, blah, 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 whatever it is, you're here for a purpose bigger than yourself. Okay? The gospel, proclamation of the kingdom of God, is bigger than just what's going on with me right now. Amen? It is. My life should center around Jesus. Jesus should be the center. I love that song, Jesus Be the Center. It's that Pete should do that hymn sometime. It's a good one. Be the center of my life. And so that what's going on in me, you know, I think this for myself. I talk about myself in this. You know, there's times, especially in the holiday season, just to be vulnerable with you and just to be completely frank with you. Man, I miss my family back home. And I can't just go up and leave. And sometimes, you know, to myself, just being honest with you and vulnerable, I can bellyache. And I start thinking, well, Lord, I'm doing this for you. If I was there, things would be that, you know. And we tend to bellyache. Why? Because I'm making my focus in my life revolve around me and how I'm feeling at the moment, how things are going with me. And we start, like I said a few weeks ago, we take on a victim mentality about it. Rather than me doing that, I should say, no, at the end of the day, God put me on this earth for something bigger than myself. That's not just me. Every one of you in here, God's put you here for something bigger than yourself. Something bigger than your problems, something bigger than what you would like to see happen or your felt and your want needs. And so it doesn't matter. So let's look at this way. God works all things together for good of those who love him. Yes, at the end of the day, what's good for him is good for me, right? Because I am in Christ. But the way I operate should be, as someone in Christ, what's good for me is that the furtherance of the gospel, and that whether I like what's going on, whether I don't like what's going on, whether I'm in a lousy job, whether I'm doing this, whether I'm doing that, my purpose here in this earth, God put me in with the family he put me with, put me in the community he put me with, the job he put me with, the people, the fellowship here that he's put me with, all of it, the furtherance of the gospel for him. Amen?
Amen.
He's the center of how I orient and see everything. God works all things, so it's good, Lord. Hey, I want to go be with my family this Christmas. I do. I miss them. I wish my parents could see my kids more. I want that. But I'm not going to think, well, God's just developing. No, I'm here for the furtherance of the gospel, and so are you. You don't have to have this platform to do that. Amen? My life revolves, I've said this, I've given this example multiple times. What's on the earth is in relation to its relation to the sun. Okay? The sun doesn't revolve. We revolve around the Lord. Amen. Our life and everything we have is in our relation to him. He doesn't revolve around us. If we feel like he has to, then it's a sure sign of, hey, I need to. Take off my diapers, and I need to revolve around you. Amen? Okay? The gospel, the kingdom of God, it's bigger than us. Amen? It's bigger than what I'm going through. It's bigger than anything like that. That, you know, Andrea read those passages in Daniel. I love Daniel because it's heathen kings. I've actually been reading Daniel, so I was actually here, and I actually read it this morning. As Darius said, his kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. We're a part of that. Amen?
Amen.
I'm a part of something that goes back here to Daniel. Think about that. That extends. I'm part of something bigger than myself. Body believers past, present, and future. And you have a part to play and a vital role to play. My heart gets stirred and grieved when I see folks, in all of us, and I'm the same way, You have a purpose. It's bigger than you. Dig into the Word. Revolve your life around Christ. Worship because God has a plan specifically for you that's bigger than you and how you're feeling and how you're doing. Amen?
Amen.
That's the heart of God. I was grieved this week. I'm going to be wrapping up soon. I promise you. I was... another story I'm actually not going to share. Never mind. We'll move on. I will say this. I grew up, especially, and I guess all of us did, you know. I remember growing up, there were sitcoms on TV. You know, even great ones. I like the Andy Griffith Show. Like I said, I'm an old soul. I do. And it's North Carolina-based, and I like it. But if you look how we're preconditioned with our shows, we have 30 minutes, and all the problems are solved in 30 minutes. Usually that works out to my advantage. And we have an instant gratification culture. And everything should work out quickly to my benefit. Right? And we're conditioned that way, aren't we? Everything should work out immediately for my benefit. And God, if even how I relate to God, and if God's not doing what I think He should do right now, I'm not talking about covenant promises and things like that. I'm just talking about things that we, you know. And if I'm not seeing the sitcom, the Andy Griffith Show ending that I want, well, God, what's going on? Maybe the Lord wants you to see that you're revolving, you're asking Him to revolve around you rather than the other way around. Amen? One more aspect of this, and I'm going to end with this, because it goes hand in hand, actually. From I want to put a picture up there so you can see. Sometimes visuals help, and I'm ending with this. If you look at the tabernacle from a sky and look down, it's actually in the shape of a cross. The ark is up here. You have the incense in the middle. On the two sides is the showbread and the golden lampstands, candlesticks. And then on the feet, it goes down with the laver and the... So it's actually a cross, and so you can look at it too as your life centered around the cross. These are principles that God has for us, okay? Is my life centered in Him? Is my life centered in the cross? There's a lot of different ways to speak about that, and I kind of spoke about it in a way. Let me just say this. I've spoken about this a lot. I heard this analogy, and I live my life and operate my life based on what He has done for me. Right? That's another principle. And I heard a great story. A guy was sharing, and he said, you know, if I go to a car lot, if someone, you know, if I give Jim, you know, $50,000, buy whatever vehicle you want, and say, I'm going to cover the insurance, just pay cash for it, cover the insurance for you for, you know, 5 years, it's yours. Here, take it, go. I'm not going to do that. Maybe you can do it for me. But if I did that, and then he goes to the car dealer and tries to pay for it, he's the biggest fool of all, right? I operate and I live my life centered on the cross, centered on what He has done for me, okay? The whole message of the gospel is He did for me what I could never do for myself, right? Everything, and I would love to take more time on it, when you look at the... Everything we have in the New Covenant is based on who Jesus is and what He did. And then oftentimes we can find ourselves in a trap of earning it and doing it and making it right ourselves. That's a principle that leads to nowhere really good, right? It actually leads to bondage and legalism. Okay? If I'm doing it myself. And so we center our life on the cross. There's one more aspect I want to speak on this, and I'm going to be very brief with it. It's a phrase called the inwrought cross of Christ. And so that the cross, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, right? And there's an element, I've heard it, and I'm sure you have too, where the cross, you know, it's His will against my will. And a lot of times it crosses, okay? And it's like I was saying, Jesus in the garden, not my will, but yours be done, right before He went to the cross. Jesus had that principle operating in Him throughout His ministry. If you look at, He was tempted of the devil in Luke chapter 4. The enemy tried to get Him to act on His own authority to do things. I do nothing unless I see my Father in heaven do it, right? I can do nothing of myself. And so his whole principle before he even got to the cross was one of a cross. His will against my will, right? Amen. And so there's an element in all of our lives, too, where we center our life. And I have to be careful with this, too. You know, we were in class, and I think Lisa shared this, and it was true. A lot of times we come to the Lord and we think, you know, that means everything I enjoy just ends and God just takes it all away. That's not true. It's not. So I don't want to say that. But there are times, like I said, if I'm looking to the Lord, there's areas of adjustment in my life that I need. And there are in yours too. And as I look to His Word, as I look upon Him, and I see areas, and I say, oh Lord, you know, You're calling me to, maybe this is just a simple analogy, I'm just a chronic liar. And I tell Jim anything I want, it doesn't matter. And then I say, oh, and I read the Word. This is a simple analogy. And I see that that's not scriptural. That's not how the Lord wants me. It's my job again. That can be a cross because I want to continue living my own way. This can go deeper than this. But I want to continue living my own way. But I see what the Lord is. And so I make adjustments based on Him and His Word. Do I not? It's a cross. That's a simple analogy, but that goes throughout our entire life. And it's not a bad, nasty thing. It's actually a good thing. And one thing I'll say this, as you walk with the Lord, and a lot of you know this, there's things that I thought years ago I could never do without. And it's a principle of reduced interest. And the Lord can start working and dealing, and you get to the point where I don't even want to do what I did before, right? Mm-hmm. And the Lord starts to work. That's the cross operating in your life. It's my will, what I would do apart from the Lord. And the Lord's gentle. He's a lot more gentle than people are. Aren't you glad for that? Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit's very gentle. At least He is with me. And so He'll, Clay, okay, let's look at this. And I'm going this way. And so, Clay, let's look at this. Look here. Oh, and I say, Holy Spirit, He doesn't condemn me, He convicts me. Holy Spirit, lead me in all truth. Lead me in this way. Help me. And I build my life based on not my will, but Your will be done. And there, Mr. the cross. Amen. I'm going to wrap up. We can go all day, actually, with this. It's restlessness. Let me just say this. We're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks. And there's going to be more details and more things. But Jesus is wonderful. There's principles. He's given us so many chapters about the tabernacle of Moses. Okay? All of it points to Him. All of it had to be built according to the pattern that was shown. And Moses went up, saw a heavenly pattern. This is a great teaching, even prophetically. It's actually excellent. He went and saw the pattern. And there's certain patterns and principles the Lord has. Two of them that we see already. I center my life on the Lord. He is my center, not me. I'm here for something bigger. My life centers around Him, and I'm involved with something that's bigger and more involved than just me. That's something all of us need to get a hold of, myself included. And the cross, the principle of the cross, we center our lives around Him and on His cross. Amen. Amen. And as the camp also moved, and the Levites, there's a lot of fun stuff. But the Lord always moves, and as He moves, we stay centered around Him. Amen? Amen. We never jump out ahead. We stay centered around the Lord. Amen? All right. So, Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. I thank You for all that You shared before I even spoke this morning that You're doing in different people's lives. Lord, thank You for Mike. Lord, I ask that You just bless him right now, wherever he is, God, in Teen Challenge. Lord, fill him, God. Lord, and bring him out the man that he's called to be and that You've destined him to be, Lord. I know You're going to do that, Lord. Lord, everything else, Lord, the seeds that Bill planted yesterday, Lord, with Jim and Peter, Lord, just continue to flourish those. And everything, Lord, that You're doing in all of our lives, Lord, for the prison ministry that's getting ready to crank into high gear, Lord, I thank You for souls that are saved. Lord, for healings, people that are set free, chains broken off. Lord, for each and every one of us in here, if we do our jobs about the day, Father, Lord, we're about Your business as we go. And Lord, I just do ask, Lord, to go back to this sermon, Lord, that our lives are focused on You. And Lord, if I could just give one thing, Lord, that we would see all of us in everything that we do, God. Every job, every family, it's a ministry that's bigger than us, God. And it's about You. Lord, your kingdom and your gospel. We're called to something bigger than us. And so I thank you, Father. I thank you for this body of believers. Lord, I ask that you keep us, Lord, during this holiday season as we go and do what we do. And we bless you in your precious name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You guys be blessed. If you're interested in children's ministry in any way, shape, or form, go down. It's in the orange and white classroom. Amen.